For those of you who weren't here last Sunday, we began a study on the book of 1 Peter for the summer and a little bit on into the fall. Last Sunday, we kind of introduced the book in the way that we have summer upon us, school is now over, and graduation is behind us, and summer is here, and this is the time when people plan vacations, weekend getaways, etc., go fishing, hiking, whatever, enjoying the beautiful weather that we have here in Libby during the summer months, and how easy it would be to not remain faithful to God. And so we challenged each other last Sunday with five things that we are to remember this summer to remain faithful to Him. The first one was to remember who owns us. We haven't been purchased with silver. We haven't been purchased with gold. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And in that, we praise Him and thank Him for the salvation He has given us. Remember who owns you. Remember who owns us. Secondly, was remember to obey. We are to remember to obey the one who does own us. We are His slaves. He is our master. And we're also to remember, number three, remember to read the Word. Remember to read the Bible, the Word of God. How easy it is to lay it on a shelf and put God away for a while. Let the Bible collect dust. Don't be that kind of person. Daily, read His Word. And then remember, sin destroys relationships. It causes disruption in the fellowship between God and us, as well as our marriages, our families, our neighbors, our friends. So don't go there. Let this be a summer that you don't sin. Easier said than done, right? But just remember, sin destroys relationships. If we want to keep our relationship with God and our spouse and our children, our family, our friends, our neighbors intact, go to His Word. Talk to Him. Pray. And lastly, number five, remember to love. Remember to love. Jesus loved us with the greatest of love. We ought to love one another because of that. Well, this day we want to look at 1 Peter, beginning of chapter 1. Peter begins this section we will be looking at today with a praise to God. In fact, in verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter, if you remember, is writing to some believers who have been scattered in several five Roman provinces where they are experiencing hostility and persecution resulting in suffering. And so what is it we do when we are an alien? What is it we do when we are a stranger in a foreign land? What is it we do when we are a foreigner in a different culture, a different setting? A setting such as these we're experiencing as believers in Jesus Christ through trial and persecution, which cause suffering. This great suffering that they were going through is talked about in verse 6, where Peter says it's grief and all kinds of trials. So what do we do when we find ourselves in a time of grief because we are going through a trial? When we are suffering, when we are being persecuted? Well, Peter, I believe, gives us an answer. He says, remember your salvation. In fact, I think he gets real specific here. Find joy in your salvation. How often do we go back and really think about the time that someone spent with us in the Word of God or someone shared with us the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? And remember that time when we did put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Some of us may not remember the dates. I don't remember the date. I just know it happened. We don't have anything really to go back onto. But He's there. He's with us. He promised He would be with us. We believe in Him. We claim Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God did raise Him from the dead, the Bible says we will be saved. Well, Peter here says, focus on that. Focus on your salvation. Find joy in your salvation. That's basically what he's saying here in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And, verse 4, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. These two verses right here is something that we as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, should come back to, always come back to, when confronted with persecution and disappointment and trials and suffering. This is really what the whole of Scripture is about, is it not? It's about Jesus. And it's about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven where he lives and reigns forever and ever. So we know the outcome of our faith. We know the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, always keeping our eyes on that prize, that goal, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, keeping our eyes on heaven, our eternal, everlasting home. Salvation. Salvation really is one of the greatest words in all of Christian vocabulary, is it not? Salvation. It's where we go to find our assurance. It's where we go to find hope and peace and comfort and joy and confidence and freedom from whatever is going on around us. So this letter of 1 Peter is really a call to Christians to live consistent lives with their salvation. And where's a good place to start? Well, Peter starts it for us here in this salvation by what salvation offers us. What does salvation offer us in the midst of suffering and persecution and trials? Well, we remember we are continually to praise God. We're continually to honor God. We are to continue exalting God for his great mercy that he displayed through his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. So let's look at our salvation through the eyes of Peter here. And even though you may be persecuted right now, even though you may be going through a trial right now, maybe you feel you are suffering right now, here's what we need to keep in mind. Again, look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Peter say, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's because of what he has given us. What has he given us? Verse 3. God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth, salvation, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me give you this morning, if you're following on your outlines, five things from this passage that I trust will give us more joy, more trust, more appreciation, more thankfulness for this salvation that we have been given through Christ. Point number one, a persistent hope. A persistent hope. How foundational is hope to our faith? How foundational is hope to our faith? What if Jesus had never come back to life? What if Jesus had never risen from the tomb? We would still be what? We would still be dead in our transgressions and sins. Our faith would be futile. We wouldn't have hope, let alone a persistent hope. We would continue to die with no hope of any bright or glorious future. And when you get down to it, really, would we even know what hope is if Jesus had not risen from the dead? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. Just back a few pages. Look at verse 1. Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, the believers there. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time. Everyone here, whoever has put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you used to live I used to live in accordance with the prince of the air, Satan. Paul's including himself here. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were, past tense, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in what? Mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. How in the world is that possible? How does that work? It's made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be possible if he was still in the grave. But he's not. So as Peter put here in verse 3 of chapter 1, praise of 1 Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have something to praise him for, right? That's what we sang about this morning. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. And so through Christ's resurrection, we have new birth. We have salvation. Remember, Jesus was approached by a Pharisee. You can read sometime later about this account in John chapter 3. The Pharisee was named Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked Jesus the question, what must I do to be born again? And what was Jesus' answer to him? You must be born again. Simple as that. Born again, what does that mean? It means rescued. It means saved. Salvation. Salvation from what? Saved from what? God's wrath. God's vengeance. God's eternal punishment and judgment in hell. That's what we need saved from. We can't save ourselves. We can't do this on our own. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, that salvation comes from the Lord. From the Lord comes deliverance. It comes from no one else. And just what does this salvation through Christ's resurrection give us? Coming back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, he has given us new birth into a living hope. It's a persistent hope. It's a hope that never stops, that never quits, that never gives up. We hope and hope and hope. That is our hope that we hold on to, grasp on to. Why? Why do we grab onto this hope? Why do we have this hope? It's because of point number 2. We have a protected inheritance. A protected inheritance. Look at verse 4. We are brought into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. All right, here's a question for you. How cool is that? But it's even more than that. Look at the end of verse 4. We find this inheritance is what? Kept in heaven for you. It's kept. Kept in heaven. The word kept in the NIV means you have an army guarding what you have. You'll never lose it. It's kept in heaven for you. Some of you may question your salvation at times, whether it's intact or whether you have lost it. Let me see if I can help you with that. Because Peter says it's kept. It's being guarded in heaven for you. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for a moment, this very familiar passage. Romans chapter 8. Paul is writing here, and Romans 8, verse 35, let's begin there. He asks a question, a very important question, very thought-provoking question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he goes on and says in verse 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Kept in heaven for us. Nothing can separate that. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, just a couple verses. Verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The deposit's been made, and it guarantees our kept in heaven for you. One more. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus is walking around in the temple this particular day. And some Jews come up to him here in John chapter 10. And they ask him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And in John 10, verse 25, Jesus says, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Are you a sheep of Christ this morning? He knows you. He knows me. He knows us. We know him. Verse 28. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We are kept in heaven. The inheritance is there. The promise is there. It's kept in heaven for you, for me. Verse 5 of 1 Peter. Let's come back. Here's another aspect of this being kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1, 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What's included in this shield of God's power? It's all his characteristics. It's all his essence. It's all his attributes. It's everything God is, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his sovereignty. These not only keep our inheritance, but they also keep us who believe secure. Saving faith is permanent. Saving faith is permanent. It never dies. It doesn't even fade away. Do I hear an amen? Okay. Now, Peter takes a turn here as we come to understand that along with our salvation comes suffering. Jesus told his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I mean, Christians were never promised a bed of roses. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Rejoice in what? The security of your salvation. You have a protected inheritance. It's kept in heaven for you. Number 3, a proven faith. A proven faith. Again in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. The little while means while you are still living on earth in physical life compared to how long eternity will be. Though now for a little while, verse 6, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, you even rejoice while going through trials. James even talks about that in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Peter writes here in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. The trials we may face, the persecution we may go through, the suffering we may be involved in, doesn't even compare to the bliss and glory and blessing of heaven that's awaiting us. And so that right there should bring joy, knowing to those who go through times of suffering and persecution, we have kept in heaven for us the inheritance God has promised us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, why do Christians go through persecution? Why do Christians go through suffering? We see a lot of that in the news today because of the world in which we live today, how Christians are suffering, going through persecution, dying for their faith. But it's even more than that. Look at verse 7. These trials, this time of suffering and persecution, have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perished even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Trials will prove the reality of our faith. Is it real? Do we question our faith? If you question your faith, then go find a trial to go through. Or do you have enough already that you go through? When we truly rely and trust in God during a time of trial, when we come out at the end, that will truly show how genuine and real our faith is. I like what Job 23:10 says, and when he has tried me, when God has tried or tested me, I will come forth as gold. Trials will prove the reality of our faith. Notice verse 6 again. In this you greatly rejoice, speaking of your salvation, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The words here, you may have had, means if necessary. But what's that all about? God may choose to bring trials our way. He never tempts us, but He tries us. Why? Because it's necessary for our spiritual growth, for our perfection. It's for our spiritual development. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said, and I quote, "The steps by which we ascend to the place of joy are usually moist with tears." Are usually moist with tears. Joy comes out of pain. Now, why is that? Why does joy come out of pain? How can we have joy in pain? Verse 7, these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Guys, look, we don't have to prove that our faith is real and genuine to God. He knows. He definitely knows if our faith is real or not. It's to us we have to prove to ourselves if it's real or genuine. We can rejoice in a proven faith, according to Peter here in verse 7, of greater worth than gold, even when it's been tested by fire. It can't touch the treasure of a proven faith. So can a Christian, can a believer in Jesus Christ find joy in the confidence that our faith is real? Find confidence in our salvation is real? Find confidence that our inheritance being kept in heaven for you is real? We rejoice in having this persistent hope. We rejoice in having a protected inheritance. We rejoice in having a proven faith, a faith that is real and genuine. And all this, in verse 7, results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's an anticipated reward. Not only do we praise and bring glory and honor to God when Jesus Christ will be revealed, but guess what? God will also bring praise and honor to you and to me because our faith made it. Our faith was real and genuine. We finished the course. We finished strong. Look at chapter 2, verse 20 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:20. Peter writes, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." It brings God joy. It brings God happiness. And He'll reward you for that. He will praise you for that. He will honor you for that. There are things that we do that will receive praise, not from men, but from God. And all I can say is, God, what generosity you give to us. How generous of a God you are. When we see Jesus face to face at His appearing, we will not only praise Him, but God will praise us. Wow. What will He say? What will He say to us? I don't know, but in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, I think we have a clue. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." We make God happy when we do His will. We make God happy when we obey His commands. And He'll reward us for that. That's cool. Pretty neat. A proven faith. Number 4, a personal fellowship. A personal fellowship, verse 8. This is really neat. "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Notice here in the NIV the word inexpressible. This word means it's above language, it's above speech. There are no words that a human being can say to express to God how they feel, how they love Him. We can do it human to human. But when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to God, there is nothing we can say. It's inexpressible. But there's more. Verse 8. "We are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Where does this glorious joy come from? It comes from God. It's a glory that is infused in us, which energizes our hearts to love God with a love that He has given us to love with. And did you catch the first part of verse 8? "Though you have not seen Him, you" what? "Love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you" what? "Believe in Him." Remember, Jesus, after He rose from the dead, had an encounter with Thomas. Thomas wasn't at the first time Jesus walked through the walls in the upper room, but he was there the second time. And Jesus looks at Thomas and says, "Because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Wow. Jesus pronounces this blessing on those who would come to faith without seeing Him physically. So I guess in a sense, we today, even though we weren't privileged as the disciples to see Jesus in real life, to see Him physically alive, we are receiving a special blessing from Him because we have not seen Him, and yet we love Him and believe in Him. And just what is that special blessing? Verse 8, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, higher than words can express. We have a personal fellowship, a personal relationship with God, who first loved us and gave himself up for us through his Son, Christ. And flowing out of this personal fellowship we have with Christ through love and trust is the outcome of our faith. Verse 9, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice that it's present tense. You are receiving. You are receiving. It's continuous. What is it we're receiving continuously in the salvation that we have? We are receiving continual deliverance from the power of sin. Continual deliverance from the power of sin. We're continually being delivered from sin's passions and pleasures. In exchange for that, God gives to us new life and inexpressible and glorious joy. Do we live in that realm of joy? Or is the persecution and trial and suffering so much that we just can't seem to find joy? If that's the case, go back to your salvation, because there you will find joy in your salvation. David said in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Maybe we need to pray that prayer ourselves. Number 5, we're given a paradigm model. A paradigm model about this salvation. We have before us here in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. The salvation being expressed through Old Testament prophets, the Holy Spirit, and even angels. Notice verse 10. Concerning this salvation, Peter writes, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. These prophets who wrote for God through the testimony of the Holy Spirit, after writing, would what? Search intently and with the greatest care. Why? Because they couldn't fully understand what they were writing. I'm sure they knew about salvation. They wanted to know what they were writing about. What is this thing about salvation? So they studied their own writings to figure out this thing called salvation. You know, what person, what time, who are we writing about? And when is this going to happen? I'm sure also they knew about this grace in verse 10 that was to come. But what is this grace? How will it be personified? By the promised Messiah? Who will that be? And when will he be here? They knew he would suffer. They knew he would suffer. They also knew he would triumph. They knew that God would crush, that he would crush the serpent's head, Genesis 3. They knew he would be a king with a rod who would destroy the nations of the world, Psalm 2. They knew that the government would be upon his shoulders, Isaiah 9. They knew that he would reign over the whole earth, Zechariah 14. They knew he would be mighty to save, Zephaniah chapter 3. They knew he would be the one who would deliver his people by his own death, Isaiah 53. They knew all this stuff. But who was it? When will he be here? They searched intently to understand it. Do we fully understand it? So what's Peter's point here? His point is simply this. The greatest of our salvation should mean more to us because of how much the Old Testament prophets themselves studied their own writings to understand it. They couldn't get enough of this salvation. They searched intently at what they were writing about. How about us? How much do we understand the salvation we have? How much do we fully understand it? Now, why was this salvation so important to the Old Testament prophets? Because it was important to the Holy Spirit who inspired them to write about this salvation. Look at verse 11, 1 Peter 1. We read about the Spirit of Christ in them, that is the prophets, was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The writings that the Holy Spirit inspired these prophets to write about a future Messiah, about salvation to come, weren't just for them. It was for those who would follow after and read their writings. The benefits of what they wrote would come in the future. It doesn't mean there wasn't salvation for them then. It just means the fullness of all the blessings bound up in salvation was yet a future reality. The cross. So why should believers today focus on their salvation? Because it was the greatest preoccupation of the prophets. It was the greatest preoccupation of the Holy Spirit. It's the greatest message the prophets could ever write, and it's the greatest message the Holy Spirit could ever reveal. Salvation. Now look at the end of verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. Why do you think the angels long to look into this salvation? The angels of God really only have one focus: worship, exalt, honor, praise, glory. Maybe they feel a bit cheated. I don't know. Because they know there's this massive redemptive work out there that God had to create a whole universe in order for his plan and purpose to succeed. And they just personally don't understand it. So they long, they have a passion, an eager, strong, overwhelming, overpowering impulse, a desire that isn't fulfilled. They want to understand it. And yet, why do the angels even care? They care because they're involved in the redemptive process. Who announced the arrival of the Messiah to Mary and Joseph? An angel. Who announced the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist? An angel. Who came to the shepherds? Angels. Who ministered to Jesus after his temptation by Satan? Angels. Who could Jesus have called to deliver him from the cross, but he didn't? Angels. Who said to Jesus at the empty tomb proclaiming, "He's not here, he has risen"? Angels. Who said to Jesus' disciples after he ascended back to heaven, "This same Jesus who has taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven"? Angels. We have the ability to experience this salvation that angels do not. And yet, who rejoices over the salvation of a soul? Angels. There's a party in heaven. Luke 15. So, what do we do with all this? What do we do with all these letter P words that Peter didn't use, but I did? How do we find joy in our salvation? Remember Jesus' resurrection. That right there gives to us a persistent hope. Why? Because we have a protected inheritance kept in heaven for us. Remember in your trials and your suffering and your persecutions that you do have a proven faith that will only grow stronger and stronger and stronger as you pass through that trial and come out glorious, shining like gold in the end. Remember, you believe in Jesus even though you do not see him. You love him even though you do not see him. And remember what you know of your salvation, because there are those who don't know of salvation. But there's one more thing for us to remember that should bring us great joy in our salvation. Going back to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, salvation. How? Isaiah 53:10. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer for us. And this is what we do when we come to the Lord's table and remember his suffering, his death. But we also remember his resurrection, because that's what gives us hope. That's what gives us a persistent hope, a proven faith.